Good morning, everyone. What a day, huh? Kind of just craziness and a little bit of chaos mixed in, but it's good. Thank you guys for the music this morning. That is awesome. You guys did a fantastic job. So for the second week in a row, little Johnny and his mom show up, and they're the only ones at soccer practice again. And frustrated, mom looks at little Johnny and is like, can you just please tell your coach that this is the second time we keep coming to practice and nobody else is here? In typical middle school fashion, little Johnny rolls his eyes. Ah, mom, I know if I say something to him, he's just going to say the same thing as before. And mom looks at him a little puzzled. And what exactly is that? And again, ah, the big sigh and the eye roll. Ah, that practice is on Wednesdays now and not Tuesdays. Little Johnny wasn't very reliable, was he? He couldn't even pass along a change in schedule to his mom so he could get there to practice with everybody else. But in our own lives, we rely on a lot of things. We all relied on a car to get us here this morning. Most of us probably a snowblower, relying that that would start up for us or that the electricity would be on and our alarm clocks would go off. We rely on air travel. We trust that the pilots are going to be reliable to get us there. Before that, we trust that the mechanics are going to overlook that plane and make sure it's safe to fly. But as we've tracked through this Explore God sermon series over the past 6 weeks or so, we've taken on and tackled some of these really big questions about the Christian faith. And today we're going to look at the reliability of the Bible. Is it reliable? We understand, too, that these topics are things that are so much more complex and bigger than what we can actually just kind of dig in here for 25 to 30 minutes. And since I've got a captive audience today and nobody's pushing me to get out of here soon, I could keep you for a whole lot longer. But these questions are big. So that's why we have those discussion groups downstairs. So since we're missing out on that this week, feel free. We've got a text number that's going to be in the back of your bulletin there. That text number goes just to the pastors. And if you have questions, shoot us a text. We would love to talk to you more about those. We're going to do our best to get those questions answered back to you by Monday evening. That number is 906-233-6611. You can always give us a call, shoot us an email. If you need to meet, we'd love to do that too. Just give us a call and we can set up a time to do that as well. And also with those groups, if you're not part of a small group yet, if you're not part of one of our life groups here, that's a good spot to go and just get a taste for a flavor or a look of what it would be like to be in a life group. We'd have coffee down there and donuts and just picture in your head right now because it'd be fantastic. But that's kind of what our life groups are like. You dig into God's Word a little bit more together with a core group of believers. You develop those closer relationships in that community, and just digging into God's Word together over some coffee and food is always a good thing. But before we dig in this morning, would you guys bow your heads and pray with me? Father God, we come before you, and as we look at the reliability of your Word, of Scripture, God, of the Bible, we just pray that you would, you brought us here for a reason, Lord, so we pray that you would just empty out our minds and just fill us with your presence here this morning. God, speak to us where we need to be spoken to. Fill us, guide us, and lead us this morning, God. But speak to us and maybe meet us in a way that we haven't experienced you before. If there's a void or a question in our heart, Lord, we pray that you would speak to that this morning. And God, we just pray that you would bless our time together here as we dig into your word and what it's all about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So on with our question for this morning. We got a little video here about what some people actually think about the Bible. So if we can get that up on the screen here, let's check that out now.
The Bible, for me, is a guidebook.
I think it's inspired by God, and I do think it's filled with inaccuracies.
And you'll see things and then it remind you of yourself and it'll make you really want to change. You realize that that Bible's not lying to you, but it's telling you true.
圣经至今仍然是可信的.
It's just a storybook written by some people about some character.
There's plenty of things that even if you don't believe in God, there's plenty of things in the Bible that can improve your life.
I personally don't think everything should be taken literally.
The Bible? That's controversial. Thank you for asking.
The Bible's still here. This book is almost 2,000 years old. It still exists for some reason, and to me, that stands out. That means something. It's not coincidence.
So you heard guidebook, inspired by God, but filled with inaccuracy, storybook about some characters, trustworthy, but made up, kind of a self-help book, not to be taken literally, controversial, and over 2,000 years old. What about you personally? What's your take on the Bible? What are your thoughts on it? And if you think back, have those thoughts that you've had maybe before changed to where you're at now? I remember when I was back in college, one of my roommates was this super analytical type, and he was very vocal about his atheism. And he was also really smart, and he was well-versed in his faith, or lack thereof. But he knew I was a Christian, and he liked to just have these conversations with me. And the weird thing was is that he knew a lot about the Bible, too. So we'd get into some of these just really deep and kind of philosophical discussions from time to time. And the thing was about this guy is that he was not nice. He was not nice about my faith. He was not nice to me in any of these discussions. I was stupid for the faith that I had. I was ignorant. I was brainwashed. All of the above, he called me those things. I don't know why I hung out with this guy. But one night in particular, we got into this discussion, and he started pointing out these inconsistencies that he saw in the Bible. Things like where the book of Luke says that Jesus stood during the Sermon on the Mount, where in Matthew it says that he sat. Or like in Mark, it says that Peter denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed twice, but in the other gospel accounts, it says that the rooster only crowed once. And I was just like, this is no big deal to me, man. And he was like, well, if you're going to really hold to this faith and this Bible thing, how can you trust that it's going to be accurate on the big things when it's not even accurate on the little things? And you know what? In my heart, I didn't doubt the truth of the Bible as God's word. I didn't doubt its authenticity or its integrity. I didn't question that at all. But in my head, that conversation with him just opened the door a crack ever so slightly for me to at least consider if the things of my faith were actually true. Like what my faith told me about the Bible, that it shouldn't be questioned, that it was totally true. It just opened the door for me to at least consider that. And I struggled with that. I struggled with having questions about stuff that I wasn't taught to question. And I know that that's not really an uncommon thing for people, even people that we know with a huge faith, people that we would consider those unmovable mountain-type Christians in their faith, have all had questions or even full-blown doubts at some point or another along their journey. And oftentimes those questions can be about the Bible and its reliability and its trueness. Now, the thing is that we all have a perspective on the Bible, not just those that believe in Jesus. Some of us are extremely familiar with it. It's been a book that's been a part of our lives for a super long time. For others of us, it could be this foreign concept that might be brand new to us, or we might not have even cracked a page open before. And for some of us, it could be new or exciting or strange or even scary. But if you've been reading the Bible for a long time, I bet you can think back to those early days of when you were just trying to figure out some of the things in there. And for maybe some of us, we're beginning that journey right now. Or maybe for others of us, we're in that camp that we've never actually even cracked open the Bible one bit. But wherever you're at on that spectrum, I think this is a great conversation, a great question for us to dive into and dig into a little bit. And I think that we can all acknowledge, at least in some regard, that the Bible can be difficult to understand at times, right? If you can't, well, I'm going to acknowledge that for you. I'm wrapping up my last year in seminary, and guess what? I'm involved with these people that have doctorate degrees that are teaching for many, many years, and they don't all agree on the same things about what Scripture has to say. And they don't fully understand everything that Scripture has to say either. And there's debates on that, and they have these deep conversations on those things, and there's sometimes some headbutting that goes on along with that. And I don't stand up here to pretend that I've got it all figured out either. There are some pretty weird things that are described in the Bible. And if you look at the book of Revelations, I think we can see some of those weird things. And I still don't have it all figured out. There are some things that I've, over my span of being in the Bible, I've changed my mind on some perspectives on some things. Not big things. There are some hardcore truths that we need to hold firm to, like Jesus is God in the flesh, like Pastor Levi talked about last week. But there are some other things that are a little bit more up for debate and consideration. So the Bible, even though it's tough to understand at times, it's this beautiful collection of books that are telling us the same consistent story throughout, from cover to cover. It's that meta-narrative that Pastor Levi talked about last week. It's the one big story that all the books are telling. It's the story of God and what he's done for us, and it all points to the hero of Scripture, God's only Son. But what exactly is the Bible? Well, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, the Bible is the best-selling, most distributed book of all time. with, can you guess how many copies sold or distributed throughout the world? Anybody got a guess? Over 5 billion copies of the Bible have been sold or distributed throughout the world. And since we've got a good Michigan Tech crew in here, scientifically, I did some really scientific research. So we know that the Bible, this book right here, is made up of really three things, right? Ink, paper, and if you've got a really nice one, some kind of cowhide. Mine, I think, is pleather, so I don't know where that exactly fits in. But we know that the Bible is a collection of books. It's really a library, and it's made up of 66 different books. And we know that archaeology has helped determine that these books were written from sometime around 1500 BC to 100 AD, a span of approximately 1600 years. We know that there was more than 40 different authors that it took to put all these books together, and that it was originally written in three different languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. Now, the first 39 books of the Bible are what make up the Old Testament, and those include the Law of Moses, which is also known as the Torah in the Jewish religion. It's the first 5 books of the Old Testament. It contains all the history of the Jewish people, and the biggest thing that it contains is the foretelling of the Messiah, the promised one or the deliverer that was going to come and save the Jewish people. The Old Testament also contains the scriptures of both the Jewish and Christian religions, which is kind of interesting. The last 27 books of the Bible are what we call the New Testament. And these books were written by people that had eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. They documented his ministry. They explained how God is about bringing his plan about his kingdom to the world today. In addition, the New Testament also contains letters. And those describe how to live out that gospel message that Jesus Christ brought. How he taught the good news that he was. At this point, you might be asking yourself, well, this is all great information, but how can we be confident that this collection of books is actually reliable? And if you asked that question, I'm glad that you did. First, we're going to consider textual evidence that archaeologists have uncovered. We have more high-quality copies of this text than any other historical document ever. There have been tens of thousands of ancient biblical manuscripts that have been discovered. With the New Testament alone, there have been more manuscripts and preserved and found than any other ancient work that we have. There are over 5,000 completed or fragmented versions of the Greek biblical manuscripts. Over 10,000 have been found that are in Latin, and over 9,300 in various other ancient languages. Now, the earliest of these biblical manuscripts that have been uncovered date back as far as 150 BC, and those are the Dead Sea Scrolls, and that's nearly 2,200 years ago. And the story about these sea scrolls is really interesting. They were found in 1947 in some caves near a place called Qumran. I think we've got a picture of it. This is a valley located about 30 miles east of Jerusalem. And when these scrolls were found, they were found by accident. They were found by some teenage shepherd boys that were out looking for a lost goat. And they found this cave, and it was filled with these scrolls. I think we have a picture of what the scrolls look like, too. They found contained in these scrolls either fragments or copies of every single book in the Old Testament except Esther. And they also contained a complete book of Isaiah that dated back to the 2nd century before Christ, which was actually over 1,000 years older than any previous Hebrew scripture document that's been uncovered. So even though these scrolls have not been yet fully unrolled and fully translated because of how old they are, it's a painstakingly delicate process. There's some cool things that the archaeologists and scholars have discovered about these texts. And that's that they're amazingly similar to the text that we have that you could grab in your Bible in front of you or pull up on your phone. And here's the mind-blowing part about that. The variations that they have found from the Dead Sea Scrolls to what we have today, there's only a 2% variance. And of that 2% variance, here's the real mind-blowing part. Not a single teaching or a doctrine that we have in our Bible right now was altered at all. Like, how cool is that? 2,200-year-old documents, still basically the exact same as what we have in front of us today. So throughout those different generations and the different languages and the translations that have come through, history shows itself that this Bible has not changed since its early discovery of these ancient manuscripts. That's super fascinating to me, and it was really kind of a treat for me to be able to dig into, because I haven't actually dug into the Dead Sea Scrolls that intensely as I did this week. So if that's something that sparks your interest and you're like, or you really already know a bunch about it, man, I'd love to talk to you guys this week. So shoot me an email or stop by, and we can swap cool stories about that. But how else can we be comfortable in the reliability of the Bible? Well, if we take a look inside Scripture itself, there's a lot to be said. Did you know that in Scripture there are over 1,800 prophetic statements? 1,800. And just to clarify a bit, a prophetic statement is going to be something that is considered or defined to be a statement that was divinely inspired, that some higher power inspired this being to make this proclamation about something that would happen in the future, this prediction about a person, a place, or an event, or somebody that would show up on the scene and do something. And many of the prophecies that are recorded in our Old Testament were in regard to the coming Messiah, the one who is going to come in order to save the Jewish people. And the Scriptures are really a powerful confirmation of the accuracy of the prophecies in the Bible. And here are just a few out of the hundreds of the prophetic statements about Jesus the Messiah. And we should have these up here. The first one is that he would be a descendant of King David. That one was prophesied in Isaiah and then confirmed in Matthew. The next one, if we don't have those, they should be an animation slide. So as you click through there, it should hit. But I'll keep going. Next one would be he would be born in Bethlehem. That was from Micah and verified in Matthew. He would be rejected by his own people, Isaiah, confirmed in John. The price of his betrayal would be 30 pieces of silver. He would suffer execution without breaking any of his bones. God would resurrect Jesus from the grave. There are many others that talk about rulers and kingdoms being overthrown and new nations that will come to power. And there are other prophecies that talk about cities being destroyed and peoples being displaced and put into exile, but eventually able to return to their lands and restored to their homelands. An interesting one is the prophecy in the book of Jeremiah that Babylon would rule over Judah for 70 years. And that prophecy was actually written sometime from about 626 to 586 BC, the historians think. And it wasn't fulfilled until about 906 to 539 BC, approximately 50 years, give or take, depending on how you calculate that out. And this prophecy, like many of the other prophecies, line up and have been validated with what history has come to be uncovered. What historians have said, yeah, this has been affirmed and actually happened. And of all those 1,800 prophetic statements found in Scripture, they can all be verified or refuted. And the cool thing here is that none to date have been refuted. Not a single one. Many have been verified, but not a single one has been able to be refuted. So we've looked at some of the textual and historical and prophetic evidence of the reliability of the Bible, but what does the Bible actually say about itself? What does the Bible claim to be within its writings? I think there are three important claims that we need to know of what the Bible makes about it itself. One is that Scripture is inspired by God. It's God's Word. The Bible is true. And the third one is God's Word is relevant and useful in our world today, just as much so as it was back then. It's really timeless. So what do we mean when we say that the Bible is inspired by God? Well, we mean that the words in the Bible come from God himself. It was God who divinely inspired through his Spirit people to actually put pen to paper or chisel to tablet or however that works out. And then the words, his words, were recorded by and through the power of God's Spirit upon that person or author. And so this understanding actually comes out of 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It says that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And if we look back to the very first book of the Bible, back in Genesis, where God created the heavens and the earth, he created the animals, he created mankind, it said that God breathed his life into Adam to make him a living creature. We also see that God breathed his life into Scripture as well. And even though the Bible has been recorded over thousands of years by many different authors, it still claims that God is the ultimate source for the words that are written in it. Next, we can see an understanding from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Thessalonica. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul wrote, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." Later on, in 2 Peter, Peter, who is also another apostle of Jesus, identified God as the one who breathed life into it, that he was the ultimate author of the Scriptures. And Peter writes, Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we see from Scripture, about Scripture, that it claims to be God's very word, inspired by Himself and enabled by Him and through His Spirit, the authors, so that they could physically write these things down and record the words on the tablets and the scrolls and so on. Well, the next claim we see from the Bible about itself is that it's true. And oftentimes in this part of the discussion about true or trueness of the Bible, you'll hear some theological words get tossed around, like inerrant and infallible. And on the very basic level explanation of inerrancy, it's basically that the Bible is 100% true. It contains no errors at all, period. And infallible, on that basic level, scratching the surfaces of explanation, means that the Bible has this capacity to teach, particularly towards doctrine, and it's able to define doctrine without the possibility of any error. Now, there are some specific flavors of Christianity that believe that this infallibility flows into other areas outside of the faith, and there have been meetings and councils and debates across time and history about that. And in all honesty, we could sit here and probably launch another entire sermon series and spend weeks just discussing and fleshing out the meanings that those words have and how they apply to Scripture. But really, the sweet and condensed idea of these two words is that everything that's contained in the Bible is true, 100% and fully. And so the basic evangelical premise for understanding the trueness of the Bible is this. The major premise would be that the Word of God is true and without error. The minor premise would be then that the Bible is the Word of God. And the conclusion of those two premises is therefore that the Bible is without error. We can say that without error in another way would be perfect. So the Bible is perfectly God's Word. And David really affirms this in a poem that he wrote in the book of Psalms. This comes from Psalm 19. And it's really a beautiful picture here of what David paints. He says that the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. We can see in John chapter 17, verse 17, that Jesus is affirming that the Bible is true as he is praying to God for his disciples. And Jesus prays, "Sanctify them by the truth, for your word is truth." See, the entire claim of the Bible as being true comes back to those premises that equaled that conclusion that we just looked at. The Bible is true because it's the word of God. And God is perfect. He is the ultimate definition and example of goodness. And because it comes from a good God, we can have confidence that God isn't lying to us. We can have confidence in the fact that God, what he says in the Bible, communicates his truth to us. He wanted to reveal who he was and his trueness and his goodness to us through Scripture. Hebrews 6, verses 19 through 16 say that because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchanged things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. See, God's promise or his word is unchanging, and it's trustworthy because God himself is unchanging and trustworthy. Those two unchangeable things that the author was talking about here are God's very nature, his ultimate goodness, and his embodiment of truth. So if we believe that God is who he says he is, he can't lie. And so his word is true. It's fact. It's true. It's good. The late American philosopher Mortimer J. Alder wrote, "According to the major religions of the world, only three claim to have a supernatural foundation to be found in a sacred scripture that purports to be of a divine revelation. The three religions distinguished by this claim are Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Among the other religions, only some claim to have a logical and factual truth. But the truth that they claim is of a human origin, not of a divine origin." So you might be sitting there thinking now at this point, well, that's great. That's fantastic. God's good and his word may be true, but how is something thousands of years old still applicable and relevant to us today? The Bible actually has tons to say about topics that we face in our current world on a daily basis. It teaches about concepts like money and family and work and sexuality and how to treat one another and peace and war and things like that. And actually, as you begin to read and dive in and study the Bible, the more and more you'll find that it hits on so many of these issues that we face, not only as a culture, but as individuals as well, both personally and globally. And God has planned that out, and I think very intentionally done that on purpose. If we look back to 2 Timothy, where he said that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I mean, scripture is here to be relevant and applicable to our lives. How many of us face things on a daily basis where we could be taught a little bit better about how to handle those things? Or maybe we need to be corrected in some way, shape, or form of how to do something better or how to treat someone better. Or maybe we need to be trained up on how to better handle things in life or how to be better people. Anybody parents in here? That sounds like my prayer every single day. I think we can all answer yes to that, that we can find that relevant to life. Even Jesus put the Bible to relevant use in his life. If we look to Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is just preparing and getting set to go out for his ministry. And he's been baptized at this point, and he was just out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights fasting and praying to the Father. And it's at this point of not eating for 40 days that Satan shows up to tempt Jesus and to test his loyalty to the Father. Now, I don't know about you, but after one day of not eating, I'm going to be in a pretty vulnerable state. But here, 40 days and 40 nights later, and Satan shows up to tempt Jesus by attacking him. And he says, if you're really God's son, just turn some of these stones into bread and take care of that hunger. And Jesus responds to the devil by using words from scripture to fight him off. We can see here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus tells Satan, "It is written," and here he refers back to what was written in Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus even tells Satan, the devil himself, that the Bible is relevant to a healthy life, just as relevant as food and nutrition are. I mean, I can just picture Jesus like, mic drop, game over, see you, Satan, and then he walks off. But what's more relevant to sustaining our human lives? Like, we need food and water and air to survive, right? If we remove one of those things, it's kind of game over and life's all over for us. We can't sustain it. But the Bible claims here, as God's word is not only so relevant to our lives, but it is also as essential as food and water and air for survival. But yet we still hear arguments against the Bible, don't we, and what it teaches? I mean, if you just track with the news for a week, I'm sure that you're going to run into something. I'm pretty positive that you will. And the arguments that you'll hear about Christianity and the Bible are usually not very nice or tolerant or accepting of Christians, are they? But let's be honest about that. Some of what people have formed as far as opinions of the Bible are because of some really poor examples of what Christianity should actually look like. It's been portrayed to them in some really horrible instances and some horrible ways. And some of these poorest examples have reared their ugly heads in some very just disgusting ways. There have been some really sad things that have happened to people by folks that have claimed to be Christian, that have claimed to adhere in their lives to what the Bible actually teaches. And if you're one of those people here this morning, man, I am so sorry. I am so, so sorry. I'm sorry that following Jesus was so grossly misrepresented and misinterpreted in that way to you. And I can't change what your experience was. I can only say deeply from my heart that I am sorry. And I can only hope and pray that despite what you've seen modeled, that you'd give Jesus another shot. You know, I've walked through some of this in my own life with some people that are really close to me, that have been hurt by some people that were really close to them. And the stones that got thrown at them, they hurt. They left wounds, and they've left scars that have needed to be healed. But when they gave Jesus another shot in their life, when they actually experienced the love that Jesus commanded his followers to show one another, the very love that's taught in the Bible, things started to change. And when that change happened. It was absolutely this beautiful, beautiful picture of God's grace and healing in their lives. And it was also an opportunity that grew and strengthened their faith and their love for Jesus along the way. And the funny thing about those instances of the misuse of Scripture and the people that were using it to beat up other people with is that they were using their stones, that they were throwing those stones in a way that showed they actually didn't understand what was taught in the Bible. They often know it, they don't know it as the Word of God, as the freedom that God offers through His Scripture, as He reveals who He is and what He's doing and how much He loves you. They tend to get imprisoned by the do's and the don'ts, that they miss out on the grace and the mercy and the love that God has in His Word. Now, I'm not saying that the things that God commands us to do or not do in the Bible are not true or not worth following. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying, if that's the only focus, you're missing out on some things, big time. And you're doing some severe damage to others and yourself along the way. So, as my mom would tell me when I was growing up and being a knucklehead, that's you, just stop it. She still tells me that today. Or maybe when you see or hear things about this, about how people accurately and rightly follow and obey the words of Scripture in their lives, what do you hear them say? Or maybe what would be more telling is what you hear them don't say. Or what don't they say? That sounds funny. Maybe what would be more telling is what they don't say about following Scripture. Think about that for a minute. Have you ever heard somebody who put the Bible to work in their lives and applied it, what it teaches accurately, and they put it into practice of their lives in every aspect of it? They opened up the whole door to their life to say, I'm going to follow this thing wholeheartedly. Have you ever heard them say, well, you know what? 10 years ago, I decided to follow Scripture and what it teaches and actually build my business and nurture my marriage and raise my kids and handle my money and take care of my body according to the wisdom of what it has to say. And you know what? I totally regret it. Like, we don't hear that, right? I have never heard that. And if you have, I want to talk to you because that'd be a good story to hear. No, like, we hear the stories of how messed up and jacked up somebody's life was, or how their marriage was just shattered in pieces on the floor, or how they were spiraled and out of control, just spinning down in addiction, or how life had just beat them up and chewed them up and spit them out and left them in the gutter for dead. Hopelessly, right? And then Jesus enters the picture in these stories. And as they meet Jesus and as they encounter the Word of God and the Spirit begins working in them, you start to see things and hear stories about change, right? It's not usually just a switch and instantly all that jacked up mess is fixed, but they do gain a hope. And it's a living hope. And that living hope begins to change and work in their hearts and in their lives. And it's not necessarily that their life circumstances change, but their life does change and their hearts begin to transform. And they begin to see this picture and have glimpses of this abundant life that the Bible promises that we'll find in Jesus and the freedom that He has to offer. Because He, and only He, is the living hope. And that's the beauty of the reliability of the Bible, the promise of God's Word in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen, church? So if you ever wonder or question or even doubt the reliability of the Bible, consider some of the facts that we've talked about here this morning. But more than that, remember that the Bible is more than a book. It's so much more than just a book. You see, the Bible is God's love letter to humanity. It's God's love letter to you and me personally. So open it, read it, and consider how God wants you to live out this kingdom calling that He has for each one of us in your own life. Consider the living hope that the entire Bible, the Old Testament through the New Testament, points towards. And that living hope is Jesus, God's only Son, who went to the cross for our sins, all of our sins, every single one of them, even the ones that we don't want anybody to know about, even the ones that we don't want to even mention to ourselves. And it's He, Jesus, the only Son of God. He paid the price. He paid our price. He broke every chain so that we could be set free and restored back into a right relationship with God. If you don't know Jesus and haven't accepted Him as your personal Lord and Savior, today's the day. Look outside. It's a blizzard. Like, God's got you here for a purpose, and if He's calling on your heart this morning, make that decision. That's the message for you in God's love letter. Jesus died for you. He died for you. And along with his death, he took your sin and it died with him. And the best part is that he came back to life again and he offers that same gift to you, the gift of life, if you just choose to believe in him and who he says he is. And if you're ready to make that decision today for your life, that is so, so awesome. And I would love to talk to you about that and celebrate that with you. And I get it. If it's too much to come and talk to me, that's fine. But find somebody here that cares about you or knows you and loves you, and share that with them so that they can celebrate that with you. Or even send a text to that number that we have on the screen, or give us an email, but let somebody know so somebody can come alongside you and pray with you and celebrate that awesome decision, because you've come running out of the grave alive again today in Jesus, and that is absolutely worth celebrating. But let someone know and follow up with that decision by checking out what God's got to say to you in his love letter this week. And if you don't know where to start, a great place to start is the Gospel of John. That's the fourth book in the New Testament, and it's just a really neat place to start to hear about God's love for you. And in fact, I want to challenge all of us to dig into God's Word this week. And John is a great place to start. Maybe one of the other Gospel books is going to be better for you, but read it with a different perspective this week. Read it through the eyes that it was God's love letter to you. Read it with trying to see how much the holy God of the universe, the creator, the sustainer of life, loves you personally. And let that sink deeply into your heart this week. And then let's see how that resurfaces in each of our lives. Imagine what it would look like today if every one of us here left this morning, if we left confident in the Bible's reliability and excited to live out the way that it teaches, authentically living it out fully in our lives. Imagine what our church would look like. Imagine what our relationships would look like, what our families would look like. Imagine what our places of work or the businesses that we run would look like. Think about that as we close this morning. Father God, we come before you and we thank you for your goodness and your just perfection. And we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, Lord. But God, we thank you for the revelation that you have given us of yourself through your word. Lord, and I pray that we would live that out, that we would live what your Bible, what your word calls us to, Lord, that we would see it as a love letter from you to us, that we would love each other like you've loved us, God. And I pray that that would deeply impact our hearts this week, that it would change every aspect of it as we let it sink in more deeply and more fully in our lives. God, we just thank you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.